First Chronicles chapter 17 verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, or look, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." I don't know what was going on. David had Nathan there. Maybe he had the prophet over for lunch or dinner or something. And I don't know what's going on. Maybe it was windy outside, and David could, as they're just sitting there relaxing, maybe he could hear the flaps from the tent, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And I'm sure that would make a noise if the wind was stronger. I don't know. Maybe it was raining. And David could hear the rain as you sit in his nice palace. Maybe he could hear the rain just hitting the ark or making the noise on the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. And David looked around at his fancy house, and he thought, man, I am living in this beautiful place, in this beautiful palace. Fancy cedar beams, fancy decorations, lots of bedrooms. And while I'm comfortable, the Ark of the Lord is still in a tent. A tent, he says, while I'm living in luxury. And David figures, you know, that's just not right. That's basically what's going on here. What you look at the heart of King David. Remember, God said earlier that David is a man after mine own heart. After my own heart, David is a man. Now, that doesn't mean that David was such a good guy, and it doesn't mean that David never sinned. I think you know he did. I think you know he got angry, and I think you realize that about him. Yet, at the same time, there is this heart that God sees, and God says, David's a man after my own heart. What a heart he's got. He thinks about the Lord. And he thinks, you know, the Lord should have the best. Look at where I'm living, he says. And look at what the Ark of the Covenant is covered by. A tent. It just doesn't seem right. Well, I'm living in this palace. You know, I think that if you get some time, maybe we should all ask God, give us a heart like David. Give us a heart like King David, who thought about the Lord and the things of the Lord. It was David who said, you're going to see, or coming up, or maybe you've read it already as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, or right in through there. You'll notice that when it was time for David to give something to the Lord, the man said, I'll give you this property. I'll give this to you. And David said, no, I want you to tell me exactly what it's worth, and I want to pay not a penny less than that. And David said, for I will not give the Lord something that cost me nothing. That's the heart that King David had. And you see it here. It came to pass, as David sat in the house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under curtains, in a tent. So to King David, that just doesn't seem right. Then Nathan said to David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. You know, you assume, don't you, sometimes? I guess we're all guilty of assuming. And, you know, David loves the Lord, and that's not an assumption, that's a fact. And so Nathan, the prophet of God, the spokesman for God, he says, you know, David, man, you just amaze me. You really bless me when I hang out with you, because you're always talking about God and you're thinking about the things of the Lord. So Nathan, you know, because David says, Nathan, this isn't right. I want to build God a house. I live in this house, and the ark dwells in the tent. Let's build God a house. And he tells Nathan that. And Nathan says this, Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you, David. Here's what Nathan just said. Man, oh man, that is a good idea. It's a good idea. Good idea, David. And that would bless God's heart, too. Because God didn't ask for this. This would bless God's heart. Go for it, dude, is just exactly what Nathan just told him. Do it. Build him a house. Listen, everybody. Nathan is the prophet of God. He is the spokesman for God. Nathan said what he thought was right. Do it, David. God's with you. That's a good idea. I agree with you. This is a beautiful place you live, and the Ark of the Covenant is in that tent. Tents are flimsy if the winds get really strong or if the heavy rains come. Do it, David. In fact, though Nathan said, do it, because Nathan thought it was the right thing to do, get ready, everybody. The prophet of God was wrong. Did you hear that? He said, do it, David. But the prophet of God was wrong. Now, you better sit down for a moment and think about that. Remember that Nathan is just a man, just like me, just like all of us. He's just a human. And it really sounded like a good idea. That, David, is a cool heart to have. And by the way, that's a great idea. Go for it. God's with you. The prophet of God was wrong. Is that even possible? Do this. It is. Not only is it possible, but it's an absolute fact in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Nathan answered without seeking the Lord first. Notice that. Because it does sound like such a good idea. It is a good idea. What a great idea. Maybe Nathan's going, man, wish I'd have thought of that. Lord, what a great idea to build a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant. Christian, the next time you feel inclined to give advice, which we all get to do, and people say, what do you think about, or how do you feel about, or I've been thinking about this, what say you? The next time you get a chance, or you feel inclined to give advice, wait. Just wait. And seek the Lord. Wouldn't it be good to pray? Even though I know, I agree, this sounds like a good idea. And it sounds like a real heart. And it is a real heart. You're going to be surprised that in the rest of this chapter, God is blessed. And God says to David, wow, David, what a heart. So when you get a chance to give advice, wait and seek the Lord. Just wait, wait. There is no hurry. I'm thinking about building God a house. Nathan would say, you know, I like the idea. Let me pray about that. Let me ask the Lord. Wait, Christian, wait and seek the Lord before giving out your advice or your direction. Just wait. Now, some things, we have this term we use nowadays. It's called no-brainer. To us, with no brains, that's a constant everyday thing. But listen closely. No-brainers may not be no-brainers. Some of the most logical, great ideas may only be logical and great to us. They may not be exactly what God has intended. Does that make sense to you? Can you see that it's possible to be wrong, even though you love the Lord and you like the idea? Nathan was wrong in what he spoke. Do it, David, do it. God's with you. It would be wise to seek the Lord. Well, it came to pass that same night. Nathan went on to his place. He went on home. And it came to pass that night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. Oopsie. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel into this day. But I've gone forth from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me a house of cedars? Nathan spoke presumptuously. He assumed, because it was, it came from such a great heart and such a neat idea. a temporary dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represents, remember, the presence of God Almighty himself. So a permanent place for the presence of God Almighty. Is it a good idea? You're going to find out it is a good idea. Has it come from a sincere heart? Well, you're going to find out it does come from a sincere heart. Is it a good idea and does God want it that way? No. It's a good idea, but God doesn't want David to do it. And notice, you got to go and you got to tell my servant David that he cannot build me a house. But Lord, I sort of told him already, go ahead. I know. So I'm telling you, go back and tell him I was wrong. You got to go back and tell him you were wrong. Notice what God says about himself. Because we look at David, we look at Nathan, and you might overlook something that God says about himself. And the point God makes, God identifies himself with his children. See that? God identifies himself with those he calls his own. I have not dwelt in a house in the wilderness. Where was God? The Ark of the Covenant was built. The presence of the living God. Where was it? In a tent, the tabernacle. And they went from place to place. Not just one place, but every time they moved. And how often did they move? Well, they moved quite a bit in 40 years. Should have been only about a few weeks, but it was their choice to go 40 years. And you recall that. So God said, fine, whatever you like, we'll go 40 years. And they went 40 years in the wilderness, and God remained with them, the presence of the living God, during that 40 years. Where? In a tent. And where did his people live that whole time in the wilderness? In tents, didn't they? God identifies himself with his children. He always does. If you'd like to take a look at the New Testament, that is exactly why Jesus Christ, God Almighty, became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he could identify with us, become one of us, our kinsman, Goel, Redeemer. God identifies with us. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what it's like to get thirsty. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what it's like to be hurt, to be lonely, to be misunderstood, to be abused, to be beaten, to be hated, unjustly, for no reason, for no cause. Our high priest understands when we say, Lord, I'm hungry, or I'm thirsty, or I'm confused. He understands. He identifies with his people. And God says this to Nathan. You got to go tell David this now. Have I ever asked anyone to build me a house? God says. Well, everybody knows the answer, don't you? No, he never has. He never has. Absolutely not. This thought didn't come from God. It came from David's heart. And it came from a heart who loves the Lord. But God said, check it out. Go back and look at the wilderness experience. Go all through the years. Have I ever asked anyone to build me a house made of cedars and fancy? Never. Okay, Nathan gets up in the morning and has to go and say, oopsie, just kidding, David. Verse 7 says, watch this, this is God now. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And it made you a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. All right, everybody, now, Make sure you pay close attention to God's words, because they also have to do with us. They also affect us if we listen and apply this. Now watch. God says, you got to go back and tell David, no. Thank you for the offer. Blesses my heart. But no. No, you will not build me a house. But you go back and you tell David this. Okay, ready? Christian, watch. You can't make me a house. And I have not asked you to make me a house. And I want to remind you of something, David. I want to remind you of where you came from. Let's just use the term humble beginnings. Remind David, Nathan, by the words that I speak, remind David where he came from. Christian, why don't we all just stop for a minute and think about where you came from? And I'm not talking about where you were born. I'm talking about what he got you out of, what he took you from to make you his own daughter or his own son. Because we have this tendency to forget what dopes we really were, what losers we were. I think we don't really like to think about that. Okay, you know, I was a sinner and I was saved, but, you know, in our testimony, we keep it simple and that's wise. Yeah, I was a jerk and now I'm better. Not much better, but better. Yeah, I was what I did. I was a little girl here. I was a little guy. This is what we all did. And God says to David, I want you to remember what I took you from. Now listen. God does not want David, and I'll just throw this in if you like, or you or me, to forget where he got us. Our humble beginnings. God says, I went down and I took you from the sheep cote. That word is means the place where the sheep rest or stay. You were just following the sheep. You were a little shepherd boy. And we tell the stories about David, the little shepherd boy who would play his harp and would play his music and worship God as he's there for hours upon hours and upon hours watching the sheep eat or rest, just watching them. And he became a good musician because he had plenty of time on his hands, had a lot of time to practice. God says, you were just a little shepherd boy. You were shepherding those sheep, and I took you from there. And I made you king over my people, the ruler, the leader, over my king of all of Israel. And not only that, but I have been with you ever since, every step you have taken. Wherever you were, do you remember there were times when David was actually with the enemy hiding from King Saul? Actually, the enemy thinking he's on their team. A couple of times he had to act like he was insane just to save his own life. And God says, I want you to remember something. You were just a shepherd following after the sheep. And I took you from there and I made you the king. You know what God is saying? I gave you this house. Enjoy it, dude. Remember where I took you from, Christian. Remember where God has taken you from. Maybe you don't want to talk about your past a lot to others, and that's probably wise. I think it's always good not to give great detail because it gives them ammunition in the long run to hit you with. But don't forget it in your own heart. Don't ever forget what you were like and how God has taken you from that simple, simple thing and blessed you and grown you and allowed you so many things. Don't forget it. And God wants David to keep it in mind. King David, he said, I have made your enemies run from you. And I have made you, David, a great name, a great man in the earth. Do you know that even to this day, King David stands out, still does to this day, as one of the great men of history? If you look at secular history, King David is still one of the greatest kings of history? Who did that? David didn't. God did. Don't start believing your own press. Anything that God will use you for, go for it and thank Him and be grateful and remember. You know, it was when Paul was near the end of his ministry, been ministry for about 20 years or so, when he made the statement, "I am the chief of all sinners." Paul never forgot what he had done to the church. That's why he worked so hard. He says, "I work," as you recall, talking to the Corinthians, "I work harder than any of the apostles." Why? Because I was the biggest jerk of all the apostles. I have never forgotten that, he says. I'm the greatest of all sinners. I was the one that was crushing the church and trying to devour the church. And God had mercy on me. And then he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am right now." And God is saying that to David. God promises to David here, after he says, "I want you to remember where you come from." If we could remember the dopiness of our own lives, I think we might be a little more filled with grace around others who are going through some of that same dopiness. You look at them, you say, "How immature is that? Oh, I can't believe that. What? Look at her. Look at him." But God's saying, you know, want him to pull out his high def thing that he's going to show at the judgment? You want me to pull that out and play it for you? No, you don't. All right. You don't want anybody else to watch that. So I would lighten up on those you think are a little immature. I would really lighten up on those you think, look at the mistakes he's making. Remember the Pharisee? Two men came into the temple to pray, Jesus said. One was a Pharisee, the most religious on the planet. One was a tax collector, the most hated on the planet. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed thus, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like that loser over there." I fast twice a week. Get that. Twice a week. I tithe 10% of everything. I mean, if we grow plants and we grow 10 tomatoes, we give one to you. We did everything. I thank you, God. And remember the loser? The loser said, "Have mercy on me, sinner that I am." And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just stared at the ground, bowed down. And Jesus said, "That's the one that's okay," when he got up and left. We have to remember that. That's what David is being reminded here. Notice what else God promises, though. "Not only have I been with you every step of the way." And by the way, Christian, he's with me. He's with you every step of the way right now. Right now. You say, "Well, I'm a loser." And that's all right. He loves you. Others see you as a loser. God sees you as completely perfect and upright in Jesus Christ. Everybody else sees you for what they see. God looks at you through Jesus, and that's what he sees. So you're all right. If you get raptured today, you're not going to be at the back of any line like some people want you to feel. If the rapture happens today, there's a book out that says only Christians who are overcomers will actually be raptured. Baloney. If the rapture happens today, we're going. Because we're good. No. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for every one of us, and all we had to say was, "Thank you, Lord." Right? As long as you know it's by grace, you know all you got to do is trust Him. All you got to do. Till the day He comes to get you. Maybe He'll come to get us as a group. I hope so. Maybe He'll take us one at a time. Or two at a time, or however he does it. That's up to God. We just kind of leave it with him. If he's open to suggestions, we're crying out rapture. But it's always his will, and so we leave it with him. But you know what else he promised to David right here in these verses? The day will come when he'll put Israel in the land solidly and secure, and no one will ever take them out again, and they will live in peace. They're not living in peace right now, but that promise is going to be fulfilled. It's coming. Well, look at verse 10. God says this, and since that time, I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. You said you wanted to build me one. I'll build you one. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, when you die, you must go to be with thy fathers. I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Wow. You know, God, I love you so much. And you've given me this beautiful home. And the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. And when it rains, it gets muddy and slushy and it's a mess. And when it's windy, oh Lord, it's a mess. This is just not right. I love you, Lord. I want to build a house for God. Just a place to house the Ark of the Covenant. You can't do it, David. If you want to know why, you go back and you read through. Well, read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. You've got to read the whole story so it makes sense. But the reason God will tell David back there in those books is because you're a bloody man. Meaning, you've killed people with your own hands. So you can't build me a house. You're a bloody man. But I'll tell you what. And this is just like the God we serve. David, you cannot build me a house because you have blood on your hands. I can't let you build me a temple. But you know what I'll do? You really blessed me by just wanting to do it. So I'll build you a house. Now that had to freak David out because that I don't believe ever crossed his mind. Plus he's not quite understanding what that means. Build me a house. You notice something here, everybody, and take note of it. It's not like the Nobel Peace Prize we just saw, but take note of it. You'll see what I mean. It was David's heart to build God a house. And because it was in David's heart, God gave him credit for it. See that? Why? Why? What does that mean? It doesn't mean I should get the Peace Prize just because I want peace. That's not the point. The point is this. God looks on the heart. That's how God looks at you. And you may have just, you say, Lord, I just want to do this for you. And you think, why doesn't it work? How come it's what I want to do and I just want to bless God, but it just seems to be falling apart. It's like God's not allowing it to happen. Listen, God is going to honor that heart. He always will. And you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. And so we just draw close to the Lord. And here's what he's saying to David. I'll build you a house. Now see, that's amazing. See, because God knows our true hearts. And it was David's heart. And he really was concerned that the Lord God had a dwelling place. And that blessed God's heart. And God said, thank you, David, but no, you can't. But I'll build you one. Now, here comes the argument. You'll die. But one of your sons, your seed, he'll build a house. He'll build a house. And what does God say? He'll establish me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Okay, if you go through, as you continue on through, you're going to learn that King Solomon, David's kind of a cool guy. I'll tell you what I mean. All right, God said you can't build a house. So what does David do? One of my seed is going to build the house. So God didn't say I couldn't collect everything, all the material. And so David will collect the materials, and it will be King Solomon, David's son, one of David's sons, who will actually build the temple. And so scholars say that this is a reference to King Solomon. But it's not a reference to King Solomon. And I'll tell you why. Because King Solomon's throne will not be established and is not established forever. Some suggest Solomon, but I don't think so. Let's read Luke chapter 1, speaking of the Christmas story, verses 31 through 33. This is the angel Gabriel speaking, and he says to Mary, "Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua." Jesus, the Old Testament word is Joshua, Yeshua. "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Who do you think God is referring to in 1 Chronicles chapter 17? None other, I believe, than Jesus Christ the Messiah. This great covenant that God is making with King David is fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. Solomon was the one who built the temple, but I don't think that's the house, the permanent house that God's talking about. I think you and I think we are the permanent house, living stones. God, the Holy Spirit is drawing us Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. We are the temple, the dwelling place for God. In other words, and Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of King David for how long? Forever and ever. I think it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ himself. Oh, and think about this. Look at verse 13. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee." Speaking of King Saul. "But I will settle him in mine house and the kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established." Here it is again, forevermore. We're talking about Messiah, the promised Messiah. David understands that too, by the way. And here, listen, God means just what he says. God's son, Jesus Christ, will sit upon the throne of King David here on this earth. Jesus will return soon to establish his kingdom here on this earth. I was listening to the rabbis, teaching of the rabbis, a little bit yesterday, and their prophecy says that the new temple in Jerusalem will be built beginning around March of 2010. That's what the rabbis' prophecies are saying. Okay. Let's see. We'll wait and watch. But for Jesus to sit on the throne in the temple, there has to be a temple. Christians are not concerned with a temple for any other reason, because the sacrifices, we have no part in them. They have no part of us. They are not any part of the church. So if you're looking at temple sacrifices and thinking that it's got something to do with us, it doesn't. The temple sacrifices never have anything to do with the church, and the church never deal with temple sacrifices. The only reason that we would want to see the temple is we know that Jesus Christ will come there and set up the throne of King David and rule and reign here on the earth, there from Jerusalem on the throne for 1,000 years. That's what we're looking for. So, and I believe, by the way, Jesus is going to return soon. I'm also one of those who believes that the church will be raptured before the great tribulation or before the tribulation. Therefore, the rapture should take place even sooner than the return of Jesus Christ, which is soon. What's sooner on the calendar? Mine's, it's pretty soon. This would be a time, as you read through God's promises, this would be a time to draw close to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. This would be a time to do that. None of us are perfect in every way. Everybody will find something wrong with us. Just give them time. So that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you in your own heart. Draw near to the Lord. You know, spend some time in the Word. Make sure you remain in good fellowship. Choose your friends that want to be all about Jesus. This is the time to do all that. Well, it's preaching now. Let's stop that. Verse 15. "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David." Nathan had to go and say, "David, I apologize. I was wrong. Yesterday, last night, I said, go for it, David, do it. But I'm telling you today, the Lord spoke to me and said, no, David, you can't do it.
But God's going to build you a house instead. Your seed will build that house and will sit upon the throne, and the throne will be established forever and ever. David, Nathan had to go back because he has to say, I was wrong. I spoke presumptuously. I spoke, here's another word if you like. I spoke out of turn. See, it wasn't my turn to speak. I should have prayed and then spoken. So Christian, just a quick reminder before we go into David's praise. Be careful, because all of us do. I have the tendency, we have a tendency to say, well, I know what God says. I know what God's word says. And he just told me what the problem was. I'll just tell him what he ought to do, or give him, I'll say, here's what scripture says. Go do it. I would suggest that just maybe you pray first. And if the person just says, I can't wait. Then you know what? I can't help you, because I need to pray about it before I just give you some dopey advice that sounds good to me because I read it in the scripture. Jesus wept. Go and do likewise. Right on. You know, good advice. You know, Judas went out and hanged himself. Good advice. Well, you know, I think I'd pray. And that's what God is teaching Nathan and me and you, and David's learning it too. Well, look at verse 16. And David, the king, came and sat before the Lord. That means he would go into probably the tent. Of course, he couldn't get into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, but into the tent area. And you know what he said? Who am I, O Lord, and what is mine house that you've brought me here? You hear that, everybody? God said, David, I want you to remember. Remember, Nathan has to say it. He said, this is what God says. David, I want you to stop and I want you to remember where I got you. When God came to get you, where were you? I was at the sheep coat, where the sheep remain. And I would take them out and follow them, lead them out each day to the pastures. I was a shepherd. As a matter of fact, he was the eighth out of eight sons, and he was not wanted. When Samuel said, bring out your sons, Jesse brought seven of them. Is this all your sons? Well, it's basically all the ones that really count. Well, do you have any more? Well, I have one. He's watching the sheep. Why didn't you bring him? Well, it's David. Why would we bring him? Well, you got to bring him, okay? We can't eat till we anoint somebody. Remember all that? I'm paraphrasing. Remember that? David wasn't necessarily the favorite of the family. He understands that. God says, do you remember where you were when I got you? And it's a great lesson for all of us. Look what David just did. He just goes before the Lord. You know, every one of us doesn't have to go anywhere to go before the Lord. You understand that, don't you? We don't have to get up and go to a special room. We don't have to get up and go to a special tent or a special place. You can sit right there in your living room, right there in your car, right there in a chair. You can just go before the Lord. And David does. Just he and God all alone. Do you ever get that chance? You know, I hope so, that every one of us has a chance every day to go right in before the Lord, all alone, just all alone. Because there are some things you're going to want to talk to God about that nobody else needs to hear. Nobody else really needs to be a part of. It's just good to go before the Lord. And that's what David did. So overwhelmed by God's mercy and grace and loving kindness, he just blurts it out. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you should have done all this for me? Have you ever asked that? You remember how you got started in the Lord. Remember you got started. Remember you accepted the Lord and things were going gung-ho for 2 days? Then you fell back into sin, and then, or you walked a little while, and then you were in deeper sin than you'd ever been before. Being that good little Christian boy or a little... Remember all that? And God didn't dump you then, did he? He held you close and picked you up and dusted you off and said, that was really dopey. I know. Help. And he still loves you. Have you ever asked him, Lord, who am I that you would do all this for me? David understands he's nobody. He remembers being out there with the sheep. Who am I that you would do this for me? Here's what he's saying. You know what? I'm nothing but a shepherd, but you're right. That's my training. That's where you found me. Here's the question. Lord, why have you been so good to me? You ever ask him that? He's been good to you, hasn't he? You've done things other people your age haven't done. He's allowed you to be part of things that others would dream of being a part of and never could. And God says, yeah, I'll use you. Really? Me? Are you kidding? No, come on. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there. Come on, dude. There'll be two of us out here. Peter walked on water. Choked a little bit, but hey, walked on water. Why have you been so good to me, Lord? You know, if we're willing to admit it, couldn't we all say those same words? Lord, who am I that you would allow me to teach your word? I know men and women who think they are so smart and they really understand why God chose them. And isn't that sad? Because let's look at him and honestly go, Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? You want to think it through, God? I'll wait. I don't mind. I understand. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would allow me to teach your word to like people? Who am I that you would allow me to serve you in any capacity at all? You are God. And I am not worthy. That's what David is saying. Isn't that what all of us would say if we would be honest? And the good thing is you can go before him all alone. Nobody has to hear this. Because they're going to judge you and say, oh, you're just being private. No, go all alone and say it. Lord, who am I that you have done for me everything you have done for me? I don't deserve it. I'm nobody, I'm nothing at all. And David is just overwhelmed. And look at verse 17. Yet, this was a small thing in your eyes. Literally, this was nothing compared to what you can do. Oh God, for you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. Oh Lord God, what can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For you knowest your servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Here's what David says. Basically, I'm paraphrasing for you. I am so overwhelmed. I am so blessed that I don't know what to say. The term I guess we could use is, I'm just speechless. What more can I say, David says. I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what to say. I am so overwhelmed with your goodness to me. There are no words to describe how blessed I am. There are no words to describe how I feel about the way you have blessed me, God. And what he's doing is he's pouring out his heart in praise, and there's just no more words to say. Have you been there? You just go before the Lord and say, thank you, God, thank you. And that's all you got. You just don't know what else to say. You're just before the Lord, and you're just plain silent because you just don't know how to say. There are no words to use to tell him what it means to you. And then David says, why did you even do all this? And then he answers, I know why you did. It's a little thing to you. The goodness and the mercy and the grace from your heart. What is it? God's marvelous, infinite grace and endless mercy. And we experience it every day. God didn't do this for David, ready? Because David was such a good guy. And he didn't do it for David because he was just so handsome God couldn't take his eyes off him. And we know he didn't do it for David because David always said the right thing and did the right thing. You know better than that. And so, Christian, we know from this, we know and understand that God saved us not because of anything except his endless grace and mercy and love and kindness. We know that. When we look back, if you remember, David, if you remember, Christian, where he got you And even after he got you, how David went a little bit astray and told some lies and did little things like adultery, you know, just little, and murder. The little things, you remember what you've been through? And that's when you were born again. And yet God has had mercy and mercy and grace, hasn't he? And he still uses us, and he still will use us. And David says, I'm overwhelmed, I don't know what to say. God didn't save us because we were the best of the best. God didn't save us because we were so smart that we figured it out and he had to give it to us because we like guessed the price. No, it's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his love. That's what's overwhelming David. Man, I am nothing. Who am I? And you did all this for me. And you promised not to build me a house and that it would be for eternity. Lord, I didn't earn it. I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. I don't know what to say except thank you. Now look at verse 20. This is the praise from a heart that just simply says, God's blessed me and there's nothing I can do about it. And there's nothing anybody else can do about it. And I was talking to one of the guys today. I said, how you doing? He goes, I am so blessed. And I said, isn't that the truth? God keeps blessing and he just won't quit it. He just won't. And it really makes you feel guilty when you know you're living semi-curdly lukewarm and God just blesses you out of your socks anyway. And he just won't quit it. See, because he loves you. If we could get that through our heads, that it's not our actions that are bringing these blessings. It's his love and kindness, and it's been there all along. Listen to what he said to David. Think about it. I've been with you every step of the way. If you have God, you remember some things I said I just shouldn't have said. Some places I was, I just shouldn't have been. Some things I did that should not have been done. You remember so many things, God, I should have done, and I didn't do it. And God says, right. I've been with you, David, every step of the way. And I'm going to be with you and with your family always. I'll build you a house. So David now pours out his heart. O Lord, verse 20, there is none like you. Neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and you, Lord, became their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have said. Lord, I don't deserve it. I can't pay you back. I'll never be good enough. But let what you said happen. Do what you have promised. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever. Say, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore, thy servant has found in his heart to pray before thee. That's why I'm here, God, praying. Now, Lord, you are God, and you have promised this goodness to thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. I like something about David. He admits that he is unworthy, but he says, I gotta also admit, this is cool. Thank you. Go for it, God. I remember listening to Pastor Chuck, and so many times I've heard him say it, Pastor Chuck Smith. He says, I know God's going to bless me. And sometimes I say this God and that God, and he says, now sometimes I just get up and say, Lord, I know you're going to bless me, so go for it, Lord. You promised that you would, and just show me which way to go and what to do. And you think, what a lousy attitude. I don't think so. I think David has got it. I see Pastor Chuck says, he loves me, and it's not because I'm Chuck Smith. It's because he really loves me.
And it wouldn't matter who I am. He loves me and he will bless. All I have to do is trust him. All I have to do is follow. And he gives me the strength to do that. And that's what David's saying. So overwhelmed by God's goodness and his grace, he just worships. Thanking God for his kindness, for his love, for his mercy. And I like this also. David believes what God has promised him. That's faith. Because what did God say? You're going to die before this house is built. You're going to die. I believe it anyway. I believe it. Let it be, Lord. He believes what God's promised, and he rests in what God promised. Let it be, Lord. Show mercy to the house of David forever and ever. Let it be. And in just the same way, I believe you and I should rest in the promises of God. Not because we're good. Not because we understand it all. Not because we're the only right ones in the bunch. But because he loves us. He has given us eternal life freely through Jesus Christ. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He will bless. Now, does that mean all our days will be roses and rainbows? Not necessarily. Jesus promised those who live godly will suffer persecution. There will be trials. In this life, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Don't let it get you down. You'll be pressed in on all sides, but you won't collapse. You'll be, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, you'll be knocked down, but you'll never be knocked out. You'll get back up always. We may be knocked down almost every day, but we'll always, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to get back up and keep on going. I remember playing in so many football games to where you, as soon as you're down or as soon as you're up, somebody knocks you flat again. And I remember my freshman year in high school, the coach called me up. I was the smallest on the team that year. It was our freshman year. And I was playing defense, and I was the smallest on the team, probably one of the smallest in the league at 115 pounds. And so the coach just said, "I want Bob, come out here." He called me Bobby in those days. "Come out here." And I stood out there, and the whole school, he says, "This is the smallest person on the whole team." And I'm going, "Oh, I'm glad he called me out here. I feel so honored." And he says, "If you want to find him on the football field, just look on the ground." And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I appreciate what he's doing here. And he just said, but he always gets back up. He always gets back up. And I thought, yeah, that's true. You have to, or somebody will step on your head. Some of you guys are in the game now, and you're kind of lightweight. And you're thinking, I'm in a position I shouldn't be holding. And the people that are on the other team are like 10 times my size, and they're crushing me. You ever notice how you get knocked back down, but you get up for the next play anyway? In the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what you do. And that's what David is saying here to God. I believe your promises. I'm going to rest in them. I'm going to trust you in this. And I think, Christian, in the same way, I should, you should. We should rest in his promises. And that's even if other Christians try to put you down and say those promises don't count for you. Get into the Word of God. Find out what promises are yours and stand on those promises. Believe what God has promised to you. Trust in what God has promised to you. Those others that mock you and put you down and say you know, you're not going to stand before them when the judgment time comes. That's not who you stand before to answer. You answer to the King. And you want him to be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You trusted me. I was down a lot, God, but you trusted me. That's faith. Faith pleases God. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, the writer will write this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Simple faith. Others are going to challenge you and say, oh yeah, that's what you believe. Well, you know what? This and this and this. And you're going to say, you know what? I believe God's word. I believe Jesus loves me. I believe he's God in human flesh. And I believe he's coming back to get me. And I believe he's given me his Holy Spirit and that he will give me the strength to get through this and to get through anything that comes my way. Truth is, everybody, he won't show us things that are coming our way, because if they're ugly, we'll sit down and quit. We won't walk any further. Lord, I don't want that. I'm afraid it's too hard. And we'll sit and stop. So what does he say? Trust me. I also believe that is one of the very reasons he will not tell us the day or the hour that he's coming back.
Well, and another reason is he doesn't want the devil to know, because if he told us, we'd pass it around. But he's coming back soon. Just the same way as King David, you and me, we should believe and rest in God's promises. God, you promised, David says, and I believe you. Let it be. When you say the word amen, or is the Jews say umen, it means so let it be, or let it be just as has been spoken. God promised, I believe your promise, God. And then David says, do exactly what you have promised. I think that's a good prayer. Lord, in my life, you do what you've promised. I'll trust you. And you can say the same thing in your life. God, you do what you've promised. I'll trust you. Father, we ask you to do exactly as you have promised. We understand. Sometimes we forget, but Lord, thank you for the reminder. You said to David, David, I came and got you at the sheep cote. You were following after the sheep. You were a shepherd boy. Don't forget that. Lord, thank you for the reminder. You came and you got us, and we were lost. No idea where to go, what to do, not even understanding we were lost. But here we are, Lord, in you. Others can't believe we got saved. Others can't believe we're ever going to grow up and do anything anyway. But Lord, in your eyes, we rest. In your promises, we rest. In your love, in your grace, in your mercy, we trust. Work in our hearts and thank you for the promises to King David, because we see King Jesus, who will sit on that throne, who will return to this earth and sit and rule and reign forever. We're grateful, Lord, that you have shown that to us and allowed us to be a part. Work in our hearts and draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.